For in your Bibles, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think this is one of the greatest evangelistic chapters in the New Testament. At K180, we are committed to take the gospel to those who desperately need to hear it. Our vision is Europe ablaze with the gospel, and our part in that, that we believe God has laid on our hearts, is to proclaim the gospel. So to declare the gospel in the open air, wherever God takes us, to bring the good news and to help equip others to do so at the same time. And street ministry is where it all kind of started with us now 20-odd years ago. The first 10 verses, we won't touch on those in any particular detail, but here in the first 10 verses where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and in the first 10 verses, really, the Apostle Paul is talking about eternity, the glory that is to come, talking about our lives now. He describes our bodies like an earthly tent, the scripture says, that one day is going to be gone. This is going to be destroyed. We'll be finished, and we'll be in heaven with him. And he paints this picture of that's where God really plans for us to be. That's what it's really all about, eternity with him. That's what we're designed for. So let me ask you a question, and you can call out an answer here. If I ask you a question, what's the best thing about being a Christian? What would you say? Heaven. Brilliant. Yeah, we have an eternity, and we're sure that we're going to have an eternity in heaven, living forever with him, in a place, the Bible says, where there's no sickness, no pain, no crying. It's going to be amazing. Forgiveness of sin. That's amazing, isn't it? That God forgives us for the sin in our lives. You know, there are many people round and about who struggle to forgive themselves for things that have happened in their past. That's good news when we can say to them, actually, you know, your sin or this thing that has happened can be forgiven in Jesus Christ. Purpose. Brilliant. Yeah, have purpose to life. And again, there are many people who really are just aimlessly drifting through life without any real sense of purpose. But for us as believers, God gives us purpose, doesn't he? Purpose in our lives. It's only in Jesus that our lives find its true, our true value. Relationship? Yep. With God? Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. Well, but it also affects relationship with others as well, doesn't it? Because yeah, it's relationship with God, certainly. Absolutely. We can know the living God. But there is an impact, a consequence of that as well, that our relationships with others are enriched, yet experiencing God's kingdom on earth. So it's not just about eternity, isn't it, and what's going to happen there, but even now, here and now, to know Jesus and to know him personally and experience his work in our lives. Happiness. Yeah, but it's great, isn't it? Because there are so many people that are unhappy when you look around. Wow, what an opportunity that is for us to speak into people's lives. When you, if someone's sharing with you how lonely they feel, just to be able to talk about the family of God and what it means to belong to the family of God, both locally and internationally. You think about having no fear of death as well. You know, we don't have to fear death as Christians. There are so many people who fear death and what happens after death. And these are all important things. The reason I ask that question is because I think every answer gives us a connecting point with people around us. There will be times in your friendships and amongst neighbors, school colleagues, whatever, college, there will be times when those around you talk about things in their lives like that, like loneliness, or they fear dying. And that is a very natural place for us to better share the hope that we have in our lives. Very natural place to say, well, this is what the difference Jesus has made in my life. I don't have fear of death. You know, I never feel lonely because of the family around me. Does that make sense? Good connecting point. And here in this 2 Corinthians, this bit particularly, it's talking about eternity and what is to come. And verse 5 says there, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God has made us for this purpose. We are made for eternity with him. And when we put our trust in Jesus, he puts his Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, which is, and he is a guarantee of what is to come. God's promise of what is to come. We will spend eternity with him. Dwight Moody, he was an evangelist from North America a couple of hundred years ago, and he once said this. He said, "One day you're going to read in the newspaper that Dwight Moody is dead. Don't you believe it?" he said. "On that day, Dwight Moody will be more alive than ever before." And that's what he was getting hold of, this, and knowing that truth, that actually life is more than what we just see here. And so we have that tension in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5. "We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." That's a challenging statement, isn't it? How many of us here today can say that and believe it in our hearts? Actually, I would prefer to be now in heaven and not here. If I had a choice at this minute, that's what I would choose, to be with him in heaven. And we've kind of got that tension in our life, haven't we? We should have as believers that, yes, of course, we want to be here, but actually, we want to be with him in heaven. And then in verse 10, a very sobering verse, really. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must. We will stand before him one day. There is no avoiding that. We must stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And notice the scripture says we must all appear. You know, there is no back door here or no kind of skirting around the edges. We must all, every single person in this building now, on the streets around, in London, in this world, everyone must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And notice very clearly that it is the judgment seat of Christ. There are many people around who would say, well, we'll stand before Muhammad or Buddha or whatever, but no, the Bible's very clear. And we see it in other places as well, of course, notably with the death of Stephen. You remember the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, where when as he was being stoned, he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father, at that moment just before his death, and he saw Jesus interceding for him. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And so, verse 11, and this is where I want to just spend a little bit of time, because Paul says then, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." We try to persuade men. Now that word persuade, that's not a bad word. Sometimes people see that as a bad word, trying to persuade people, but it's not. We must distinguish here between persuasion and manipulation. We're not trying to manipulate people, but what we're trying to do is urge them to consider the claims of Christ. There's no hidden agenda here. What we're getting them to consider is for their own benefit. It's not for my benefit that I'm sharing the gospel with others. And we see here, because everybody will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because everyone will have to give an account of their lives, Paul says, therefore, we try to persuade others. We try to persuade men and women to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. Remember that backdrop of eternity. Paul is arrested here by that eternal picture. A few years ago, although we met in Turkey, we were meeting with Iranian young leaders who lead house churches underground in Iran. Now, Iran, most of you will know, Islamic Republic, very difficult to be a Christian, and the church is hidden, it's underground, meet in secret. And we were spending some time with them, and at the end of one session, a young man came up to me in his mid-20s, and through a translator, he said to me, "I have a life or death question for you." He says, "If somebody stops me in the street and asks me, are you a Christian, what should I say?" And I thought for a moment, and then I shared with him what I see Jesus doing when he was asked difficult questions. Sometimes he answered with a question, sometimes he was silent, gave an answer. I said to him, we just need to depend upon the Holy Spirit in that moment. And then he asked me, he said, "Would the Holy Spirit ever tell me to lie if it meant me not being killed. And in that moment, instantly, God gave me a verse, instantaneously. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, where Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And I'm grateful to God that I had it instantly. I felt very comfortable sharing that because I knew it was from God. And he had tears rolling down his cheeks as he nodded. And he said to me, pray for me in that day that I will stand strong. Shortly afterwards, just 30 minutes afterwards, I was talking to one of the senior leaders who oversees the house churches. And he told me about this young man, how in Tehran, he's out there trying to win people for Christ. An urgency in his spirit just to tell people about Jesus. And he had just been released from prison. He had been arrested and imprisoned because the authorities suspected him of Christian activity. But they couldn't prove it. So they had to let him go, but they only let him go on one condition. And that condition was that he signed a document. And that document said that if the authorities in the future ever caught him in any form of Christian activity, they could execute him. And he signed that document so that he could come out of prison. And when you hear a story like that from this young man who is still ministering in Tehran, I don't know, maybe sometimes, I know some people would think, just crazy, what's he doing? Maybe you think that as well. He's crazy to still carry on knowing that if he's caught, he could be executed. Well, maybe he is crazy, because the Apostle Paul, certainly people thought that about him. If you look at verse 13, he says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. It's like Paul is saying, if you think I'm crazy, it's because I love God. That's what Paul is saying. If you think I'm crazy, it's because I love God. And don't we see that through the early church, this group of men and women who were passionate, who were radical, who would not stay quiet, who had to tell people about Jesus, even if it meant them losing their lives. And we see this, that the explosive growth of the early church as we read through Acts. If I was to ask your friends, what are you most passionate about? If I was to ask those that you go to college with or work with or whatever it is and say, tell me, what would they say about your life? We have some training for young evangelists, those who are early in their call, those who are exploring what it means to proclaim the gospel. And we had a young man a few years ago, his name's Helder, and he tells the story of how during the training he went to his room and he had a profound moment with God, where God just impressed upon him this sense of urgency of the task. He's now working in Spain with his wife, and in Spain he's recently planted a church down in Granada to reach students. There are many students in that area, and there's no Christian witness down there. And God impressed upon him to plant this church. And when you talk to him, there's this sense of urgency of just engaging with students one-on-one, reaching those who really have no idea of what the Christian faith is about. And he planted this church 2 years ago, 18 months ago, actually. And this church is starting to grow and flourish as students hear the good news. And I think about this story of Helder, of how he took this step of faith as God stirred this urgency within him that he needs to bring the good news to these people. You know, in Spain, there are over 7,000 towns and villages that have no evangelical witness whatsoever, not even one Christian. Over 7,000 towns and villages. And Spain isn't that far from London, really. And here, God got hold of a young man. And he's taken that step of faith, and he's seeing God do amazing things. And if you ask anyone about Helder, what is he passionate about? The answer, most of the time, I'm sure, would be Jesus. It's all about Jesus for him. So what makes Paul, this Iranian leader I was talking about, this guy Helder, what makes them passionate for Jesus and the gospel? Because The thing about passion is you can't make passion, can you? You can't just decide to be passionate. You can't walk out of those doors later on today and say, I'm going to be passionate for Jesus. Passion only comes from one place. It comes from the altar above. And that's what Paul says here in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Christ's love, it's Paul's love for Jesus and Jesus' love for him that compels him. The picture behind that word compels, one of the pictures you can use is like a river that is getting narrower, faster, stronger. It's kind of inevitable. You cannot stop the water. It's relentless. That's the picture behind that word compels. And Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels him. That's the driving force in his life. He cannot keep quiet about Jesus because of what Jesus has done in his life and his love for Jesus. And that's at the very heart of everything. That's the foundation. If we have no thirst for Jesus, if we do not have that depth of relationship for him, then we're going to struggle in telling others about him. One of my favorite definitions of evangelism is that it is the overflow of our love for Jesus Christ. It's not a complete definition, but it captures what we see in the New Testament. Intimacy with him is the foundation, right at the heart, that hunger and thirst for him. And out of that flows our desire to tell others. John Stott, who was a preacher not too far from here in central London, very well known, he's now in glory. He once said this: nothing shuts the mouth, seals the lips, ties the tongue like the poverty of our own spiritual experience. The reason we do not bear witness is because we have no witness to bear. And I found that a really challenging statement when I first heard that some years ago, because I thought that was what my life was like. People would talk about evangelism and we should go out and tell others. But it became just like an activity. I didn't really want to do it. In fact, I heard someone say once, what's a Christian and a non-Christian got in common? They both hate evangelism. And it can be like that sometimes when we're not walking closely with Jesus, because it becomes a task, something we have to do. But when we're walking closely with him and going deeper with him, more and more it becomes a natural expression of who we are. At the heart of that is prayer, isn't it? And which flows out of our intimacy with him. I was thinking about my parents, actually, who, when I came to Christ, they were not believers. And I thought they would never come to Christ. Never come to Christ. And someone challenged me about praying for them and interceding for them and being consistent in that. And I learned something then about the importance of calling out to God for the lost. And we know that, don't we? We can sit here and we can say, yeah, of course we need to pray. But how often does God find you in that secret place when you're on your own, on your knees, crying out for the lost? How often does God find you on your knees when no one else sees? Really, it's prayer that makes the difference. I was amazed. I shouldn't be amazed really, but I was amazed when my parents came to Christ. And let's look at verse 14 and 15 of chapter 5. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's verse 15. This is the great truth, isn't it? That he died for all. And so we no longer live for self, but we live for him. And then this amazing verse, and I hope that you all know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If you have ever committed that to memory, commit it to memory, because I think this is perhaps one of the greatest statements in the New Testament. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Isn't that an amazing statement? The old self dies, the new self is born. This is God's new deal for humanity. And people need to hear this good news. I want to show you a short video clip. I don't know if anyone's seen it. Has anyone heard of the magicians in America, Penn and Teller? You've heard of them. And Gillette Penn, one of the half of that magician, he's an atheist. Doesn't believe in God at all. But something happened to him where, and he'll explain it, after one of their magic shows, and it all finished, somebody approached him to share the gospel. And he just reflects personally in his room. He just did one of these selfie things. And he just reflects on that whole experience. And I want you to listen as an atheist to what he says. It's deeply challenging, isn't it, to come from an atheist? How much do you have to hate someone to not tell them if you believe that everlasting life is possible? God's new deal for humanity. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. How can we not tell others or have that desire to tell others? Even with the fear that we sometimes have. But do you have that inner desire to tell others where it's bubbling up within you? We were thinking about what it means to be a Christian, all those amazing things about eternity and forgiveness of sin and knowing that we have relationship with God and all those things. How can we hold that back? And I find that a very haunting statement from an atheist. How much do we have to hate someone to not tell them, actually? If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And even this afternoon, if you're sitting there and you've got kind of old sins in your life that just kind of hang around, how can we say new creation? Even today, lay them before the cross. Let God wipe away those sins and bring the forgiveness that only He can bring. That the shortest testimony I ever heard, and perhaps the most powerful testimony I ever heard, was from a man up in Manchester, actually. Someone was from Manchester, yeah, from Manchester. I was up in Manchester, and it was in a service, and this man stood up, and this is what he said. He said, "I used to be a drug addict, but now Jesus has made me feel like a prince." Isn't that beautiful? And that captures something of the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? In verse 17 and 18, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." This is what the gospel is all about, that Jesus has come that we might have life and life in all its fullness. And that's God's plan for each person, that they would have life now in all its richness and the assurance of life eternally, peace in their heart with God. But we know that we have this problem. That's why we need forgiveness of sin. Sin, which really is rebellion against God. It's going our own way, doing our own thing, resulting in wrong thoughts, words, actions. We turn our back on God. And it leads to separation, both now and forever, in a place the Bible calls hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. One of the saddest questions I get is, why do we have to die? And God gives a very clear answer. This is why there is death in the world. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And this is where Jesus steps into the picture. This is why people get excited about Jesus. That's why we sing today about being redeemed by the blood of Christ. Because he took death on the cross. The wages of sin is death. He took your death and my death on the cross. The penalty of our sin, dying in our place. And as you know, they took his body down, put it in a tomb, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. My favorite verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Acts 2:24, where it says, God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And that's great news, isn't it? It's great news for us, but it's great news for those outside, particularly those who fear death. Because death cannot hold Jesus, and it cannot hold those who are held by Jesus. That is amazing news to take to those around us. Death cannot hold you when you are held by Jesus. And the question I ask people when I'm talking to them about that is, are you held by Jesus? Are you held by him? And here's the challenging verse. Well, there's lots of challenging verses here. But verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It is our responsibility, as he empowers us, to take the good news to others. In verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Isn't that amazing that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ when we are trusting in him, following him? We are representatives of him. We bring his message to a dying world. This message of hope, this message of what it means to be reconciled to the living God. And it was that imploring that we read here, that urging people to consider the claims of Jesus Christ. We cannot stay silent. We dare not stay silent. We don't know what will happen tomorrow, but we are left in no doubt about eternity. We must be sharing the gospel, this good news of Jesus, our substitute, dying in our place. Because of the cross, our guilt turns into innocence. What good news that is to those who are carrying that guilt around with them. At the cross, those who were once enslaved to sin, the Bible says, are now free in Jesus. Those who were dead in their sin are now alive to Christ. Once an enemy of God, now a child of God. Once lost and now found. It's a beautiful. No wonder this is great news, the best news. And the question is, are you ready today by day in every opportunity that God gives you to bear the good news of Jesus? Let me share one more story with you. This is a recent testimony that I heard. We were doing one of these History Maker events in Austria, and there was a couple there, a young couple, and their teenage daughter, a young teenage daughter, was with them. And I sat down with them at lunch because I wanted to hear their story. I knew that they were refugees. They had come into Europe in the last 2 years. And I asked them, tell me your story. And the man, the father, talked about his life and how he grew up in Iraq as a strong, devout Muslim. One day he had a dream, very clear dream about Jesus. So clear that in the dream, he came to Christ. He gave his life to Christ. And when he woke up in the morning, he cemented that decision. But he didn't know of any Christians in Iraq, so it was very difficult. But within a year, he was in Jordan for some study, and he met some Christians who discipled him. It's there that he met his wife-to-be. They got married, and they moved to Libya in northern Africa. And in Libya, he was helping to lead a church and was also a school teacher. And he said everything was fine until the West, the UK included, went into Libya to remove Colonel Gaddafi. That was a few years ago now. And after they removed Gaddafi, he said Libya became a very dangerous place for Christians. It became lawless, and there are many Islamic groups that were springing up, determined to wipe out Christians. And he said one day a group from IS cornered his son, Danny. Danny, 15 years old. And the IS militants gave Danny an ultimatum. They said, renounce your faith in Jesus Christ or we will kill you. And Danny, 15 years old, refused to renounce his faith in Christ. And they killed him there and then. And as the parents were telling me this account, of course they had tears in their eyes, and yet there was this peace and serenity about them, and they carried on telling me what happened next. The mother was distraught, of course, but God, after 2 days, gave her a very clear dream of her son in heaven with the angels. It was so clear, she said. It was like God was saying, he is safe now. 10 days after Danny died, the father was stopped at an unofficial checkpoint just outside Benghazi where they were living. And it was Islamic militants who asked him to get out of his car, and they asked him a question. They said, are you Sunni or Shiite or are you Christian? And he said, I remember what my son Danny had just given his life for 10 days before. And he said, faith rose up within me. And I said, I am a Christian. And they said, get on your knees. And they started to beat him with the back of a rifle. They then turned the gun on him and were about to shoot him when the Libyan police arrived. And one of the gunmen was saying, just shoot him, shoot him. And the other one was saying, no, let's leave it. We need to go. We know where he lives. And he said that in that time, his daughter, young daughter, was being threatened. And as a family, the husband and wife, they were wrestling with God. They knew they had to get out of Libya, out of Benghazi. The only way to do that was across the Mediterranean Sea. But the wife particularly didn't want to do that. They'd heard so many stories of people dying in the Mediterranean. And they said for a month, for a whole month, they wrestled with God in prayer and fasting, saying to God, when is the right time to go? When is the right time to go? And God kept them safe in that time. Nothing happened to them. And then one day, when they woke up, they knew this is the right time. They had such peace from God. And so they paid a lot of money and got on a refugee boat. They said there were hundreds of people on this boat. They were sitting like this the whole time, squashed in together. The boat broke down at one point. It drifted on the Mediterranean. And he said after 2 days, an Italian warship passed by. And the Italian Navy rescued everyone on that boat. And as people were getting off the refugee boat, every single person on that boat was wearing a life jacket, except for 3 people. And the 3 people were this family, the father, the wife, and their daughter. And the Italian Navy said to them, why are you not wearing life jackets? And this was their response. If our God can keep us safe in Benghazi, he can certainly keep us safe on the open sea. And they deliberately not worn life jackets because they knew that God says now is the time. I was talking to the Austrian pastor just after that conversation. And he told me about this family. They're in a refugee camp. And he said they have nothing. They really have nothing. And they have invited this family to come and stay with an Austrian family. They have as much clothing and food and warmth and everything that they need. But they said, no, we want to stay in the refugee camp because as far as we know, we are the only Christians here. Who else is going to tell these people about Jesus? And that's where they've chosen to stay. Have absolutely nothing materially, but such a depth of relationship and richness with God. Do you have that urgency to reach people around you? Only God can give you that urgency. We can't just whip it up. Only God can give that urgency day by day, where our eyes are open for those opportunities, looking with that desire within. Do you want it? That's the question. Do you want, even this afternoon, just to recommit to him, before him, to say, this is my desire, to bring good news to those around me. Lord, help me to do that.